One of the things I feel a responsibility for is to bring you truth. I guess part of my calling, my anointing, is to just sense what's happening in the kingdom of God, obviously not everywhere, but just in a general sense, certainly for this church and this region and our nation and beyond, where I can, to hear what God is saying, to see where God is moving, and to seek to move with that our church isn't left behind as God begins to rise up across the nations and across our nation in Australia. We're living in a world that's polarised, divided in the sense of politics. There's a lot of division there and a lot of strength of feeling about politics. Religion also there is divided in a number of ways. And the good news is, of course, that God is in control and we have that trust in Him. So this week, as of last weekend, if you'd asked me who Charlie Kirk was, I would have said to you, well, the only thing I know of Charlie Kirk, he was involved with President Trump's re-election, having an influence with young people and brought them into the fold, if you like, and that's probably what helped President Trump to win that election. I'd never listened to one of Charlie Kirk's podcasts, never visited his website. I mean, I've done that now and I've heard what he's had to say there. And there's probably a number of people just like me in this congregation. Yet I know there's a number of you that have listened to Charlie Kirk, that have heard his podcasts, visited his website, and his assassination on Wednesday, US time, has had ripples around the world. I am just astounded at how much it has, hit social media. If I turn on YouTube, there's all these things relating to Charlie Kirk. His widow shared a tribute on Friday, US time, which was very moving, very moving. And it's an amazing thing that has happened. But what I want to share with you this morning, or partly what I want to share with you this morning, is this is something that has touched the spiritual realm. This was not a political assassination. This was a spiritual assassination that sought to stop the voice of Charlie Kirk and his effectiveness. I'm glad that those associated with his Turning Point organisation are determined to carry on the work and take it, to all of the university campuses. I don't think he's visited Australia. Does anybody correct me on that? Does anybody know? I don't think he's ever been in Australia. And yet the outpouring in Australia has been huge. So that tells you something. And it's beyond what I would consider normal. And that's because something has happened. Something has shifted in the heavenly realm. And I want to talk a little bit about that this morning. The various medias, the social media, the news media, have expounded on why he died and the motive for his death. But I'm convinced it's a spiritual assassination. In other words, we know that the kingdom of darkness is opposed to the kingdom of light. And the enemy wants to snuff out those who would bring the word of the Lord to people and share. And Charlie shared truth. He spent time with people. His slogan there was, "Prove me wrong." And he was politely debating, and he made a huge impression on the young people in the US to overcome the lies and deception that they had believed and they had been fed. Do you know, it's my opinion that Charlie is a modern day John the Baptist. And I see a parallel with that. John the Baptist proclaimed truth and the Messiah. Charlie did the same. He proclaimed righteousness and he believed that God would work in the lives of people. They both died at a similar age. John the Baptist wouldn't have been, if anything, not much older than Charlie, maybe. I don't know, but certainly in the early 30s. And they both suffered a neck wound. And we don't want to read too much into things, but the significance of that is that's where the vocal cords are, and that's what's cut off the voice to this community, to this society, to this age of today, to the young people of today. But I was seeking God yesterday about it, and he gave me a scripture in John 12, verse 24. And I think I've got it up there, yep. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. And I sense in the Spirit of God, this is a turning point for the church worldwide, that God is going to begin something. It was tragic what happened, and we feel great grief for his widow, children and family and the people who knew him so well. And it has certainly stirred something from the President of the United States, you know, on through the society of the US. Talking to Jen and Jack yesterday, they said, well, yes, obviously it's big, big news in the US as well, what has happened. But this will be an awakening for the church. This becomes a manifestation of the church age in a beautiful form that hasn't been seen probably for many, many years. And so, if you like, it's a turning point for the church as well. So what does this mean for you personally and for our church corporately? There's a calling on this church that has existed. It certainly was here when I got here. I felt it, I sensed it, I needed to walk with it. This church had its genesis over 100 years ago and counting. And last weekend, incidentally, marks the 42 years of my wife and I coming to Mackay to lead this church. And so we've certainly invested some life and effort and blood, sweat and tears and all of that, and met many wonderful and lovely people over those years. And I've always sought to know what God's will and way for MCF was. And so, you know, looking to him in the directions, in the steps we took, in the belief that God had his hand upon us, working within us, that we would follow the processes of God. And sincerely, I've sought to do that and been aided and abetted by our, you know, folk in the church, our board, our staff, our fellow pastors, whatever it might have been, that we worked together to do that. And also we started a school, which was God's direction. When I got here in September, in the month of October, God said, start a school. And so immediately we began to do that. And thankfully the board members operated as men of faith and believed to do that as well. On Friday, we had our grandparents' day here on this campus. And it was just, it's always a marvellous time at grandparents' day. But the significance of it was a number of people spoke to me, which hasn't sort of happened to the same degree in previous years, and told me the impact of this school on their lives. Some of them weren't never as students here, but because their students are here, it's had an impact on them, obviously on their children, but on them as well. And I thought, that's great, because we've seen over 10,000 students, maybe 20,000 students and 800 staff in that time that have come through this school. We have over 150 staff now, and it's having an impact. It's had an impact on the city, an impact on the lives of many, and I thank you for being a part of that. So I want to share with you where our church is and where I believe it's going. During last week, Pastor Pilly, who's unfortunately not well today, along with Pastor Claire, we need to pray for them later, was talking to a lady named Roma Waterman. Now, she is going to be with us in 4 weeks' time. She's a lady prophet, well regarded, and you can subscribe to her prophetic words. She sends them out weekly or fortnightly. You can just get them by subscribing there, and I found her to be very accurate in what she said. She was talking to Pilly and she said, look, I've had to make changes to my schedule. There's things that have happened and I just need to pull back. And she said, I was looking at, you know, various churches, she said, and I looked at your church to see whether I would have to decline coming. And she said, the Lord said to her, you got to go there. My hand is upon that church. Isn't that good news? So she will come, and we're going to do a number of things with her and over that weekend on the Saturday, and then she'll preach on the Sunday morning. But she's excited. She said, I really feel God stirring something in my heart for this church when I come. So that's good. I just thought I'd get you excited about it. What I want to just talk about is things I've been dealing with our staff on and what's happening in the church. And one of the things you've heard me talk about is the importance of worship, why we are a worshiping church. I felt years ago, probably, I don't know, 25 more, 30 years ago, that this church needed to be a worshipping church. And so I set that in order. We would do that Sunday by Sunday, set to have our worship flowing. We've had various worship leaders or worship pastors, if you like, over the years who've done that. And at the moment, Pastor Apilli, along with his wife Beck, lead that role, and they lead it very well. And I'm thankful for the worship team that God has given us and the blessing that they bring. So we understood that worship was a vital part. And I'll elaborate on that in a minute, but let me just say this. Praise comes from our mind, out of our mouth, and it's for what God does. But worship comes from our heart or our spirit, and it's for who God is. And that's where the difference is. One is what God does, the other is for who God is to us in a personal relationship. You can't worship what you're not in relationship with. You know, you might worship football, not mentioning anybody here, and you might worship motor vehicles, you might worship a whole lot of things, but that's not worship. That's just an admiration and an expression from your life. Real worship comes out of the passion of our heart, and it comes to a God whom we know personally. If you don't know God personally, then anything you say really is in the realm of praise. But once you know Him, then something comes out of your life and flows towards Him. And that's what worship's about, and that's what we've sought to bring into our church. We know that God inhabits the praises of His people, but I believe when it comes to worship, He manifests His presence in the lives of people as we worship. That's why worship is a vital part of what we do as a church. And I have certainly and will continue to make that a very important thing. So God be thanked as He comes with us. In John 4 verse 24, the scripture says that and Jesus was talking to the woman at the well at the time. 4 verse 23, let's start there. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. For God is spirit, so those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Spirit, what does that mean? Worship Him in spirit. It's from our spirit. It's from our relationship with God and knowing Him that we worship Him. And so that's what comes out. Worship that isn't evidenced from there is empty. If we lift up worship, supposedly, that isn't coming from something deep within us, then it's not really worship, because it's not coming from the passion of our heart. And then when we say worship Him in truth, it comes from the revelation of God in our hearts. You cannot be saved without the revelation of God. We call it where the Holy Spirit convicts of sin. But the Holy Spirit works in a person's life and says, you're a sinner, you're cut off from God, but there is an answer. And there is a God who loves you. And there's a revelation of God to that person's heart, and they can respond to that, become born again. Simply praying the words is not enough if there's not something that works within the spirit of the person to bring them into a relationship with God through also worshiping in spirit and in truth. God deserves the best of our worship, the best of our life. The devil hates worship. He used to be the worship leader in heaven. We've taken that role and he hates you for it. But we're blessed to be a worshiping church and to have a great worship team. And so let me just tell you, if you don't like worship, you won't like heaven, because there's a lot of worship going to happen in heaven. In fact, I think it'll be 24/7 worship. In other words, we may do things, but that heart connection will be continually worshiping God in our time in heaven. How wonderful that will be. So the importance of worship leads us to presence of God. God comes, when we worship, the presence of God comes into our church. I say, you know, I worship God at home, but I can't touch the presence of God like I do when we worship corporately, when we come together. God does that for a reason. Why? Because He wants people to be related in connection and community. And so as we worship together, He says, I'll put my hand there. My presence is going to come where you are worshiping me. And He does that with us. He brings His presence mightily upon us. Psalm 16 verse 11 says, in His presence is fullness of joy, a joy that comes from relationship and connection. I have preached a sermon last year, I think, about beyond the presence. In other words, we can seek the presence of somebody, but we need to seek the person. In other words, we need to, we talk about worshiping God, releasing the presence, but the presence needs to lead to the person. And I made the illustration of how I sat on a plane with a great footballer, whom I esteemed a great footballer, just across the aisle. I was in his presence, but there was no connection. I didn't go beyond the presence to the person. I wish I had now, because he died shortly thereafter. But, you know, you feel embarrassed about doing that and interrupting people's time. I stood next to the great Jonathan Thurston one day and I thought I should say something, but I never did. I wish I had, because he was a great footballer and I enjoyed the greatest footballer never to play for the Broncos, Ben. I just want to let you know that. Let's, when we're talking about the presence, God reveals his glory to his people. He seeks to do that. And as we are true worshippers and we release the presence of God, then the glory of God begins to come on people. Moses experienced the glory of God when he went up on the mountain. When he came down, they said, look, put a bag over your face, will you? We can't stand the glory. And so he had to veil his face. But we live in a New Testament generation. The glory of God can come. We can receive it, not in its fullness, because we couldn't stand to be in the fullness of God's glory, but he lets his glory come on his people. I was reading a prophetic word from whom I'm not sure, but it said, God said this, I am looking for places that my glory can rest. And I prayed, God, let it be here. Let your glory rest on this church because we desire it. The third thing is you go from worship to the presence, but the presence brings us to a place of surrender, the realization of the greatness of God and where we are in his sight. 2 weeks ago, we had a divine encounter time, and we reached a point in that where just a quietness came and a sense of surrender to God, and it was a powerful time, There, people just opened their hearts in surrender. I believe that's important, because if we just walk out and say, what a wonderful presence of God there was this morning, we've missed something. We've missed what God wanted us to grab in our hearts. Presence of God and the glory of God coming should release within us a surrender to God that says, Lord, I'm here, I just surrender to you. Let me give you a scripture from Acts chapter 9, referring to the guy who was called Saul and who became the apostle Paul. Acts 9:1, meanwhile Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers, so he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation and the rest of any followers of the way he found there, the way being the Christian way. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. As he approached Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul said, who are you, Lord? And the voice replied, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. The point I want to make from that is, here's this guy Saul, probably one of the most intelligent, educated men of his time, a man who could debate with anybody without any problem. He didn't lack any skill. He had tremendous understanding of course, the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament then. So his education, he sat at the feet of Gamaliel, a great teacher of the word of the Lord. He came from a city, he was a Roman citizen. And that was a no small thing, because that put you in a certain class of people at that time. He was a Jew, he wasn't a Roman, he was a Jew. And so he's on his way to Damascus. He felt he was doing God's work, that these people were distorting the truth. And so Jesus comes. And as he's going on his way to Damascus, a bright light shines from heaven. I want to suggest to you that wasn't just they turned on a searchlight up there to spot him. That was the glory of God. that touched Paul, who became Paul. And the interesting thing was, when he said, "Why?" Jesus said, "Why are you persecuting me?" The instant response of Saul was, "Who are you, Lord?" He proclaimed the person who spoke to him as Lord. And then Jesus took him on from there. So the glory came, the surrender came, the acknowledgement of Jesus as Lord took him from the man he was then to the man he became, a great, probably the greatest apostle of the time, but a great apostle for the kingdom of God. The scales that came on his eyes, he was blinded. I believe that the glory probably created that. Maybe they had to put the scales on his eyes so he wouldn't be totally wiped out by the glory. But as the scales there were taken away by prayer later on, 3 days later, the truth was revealed to him. He saw the reality of Jesus Christ. And immediately, the Bible says, he began to preach Jesus. And that was a huge turnaround right on the spot, because suddenly all he knew was turned upside down, and he realised everything he thought he knew was the wrong way around. And he began to live for the kingdom of God. Talking about divine encounters, folks, we at the beginning of this year, I stood on this platform the first Sunday of the year in January and said, this year God has intended to have divine encounters with his people. And so we have set those in order. We have divine encounter nights. We've seen it across this year. The divine encounters have been just absolutely wonderful as the presence of God's come and people have been hugely touched. Tonight we plan to have an encounter night, but it's a little different. It's going to be a bit of more of a prayer night tonight. We were going to connect some worship with it, and we may still if we can, just that Apilly didn't quite get that organised, being unwell. But just from 6 till 7, I'm going to be here praying and believing God, and I'm inviting people to come pray with me. Let's make a stand, let's declare, let's believe, let's see God move and move and move again. Why? Because there's over 100,000 people in this community who do not know Jesus. That gives us a job to do, wouldn't you say? And of those 100,000, you know many of them. And you're their best hope. They're not going to come to church unless you invite them and bring them. They're not going to hear about Jesus unless you're an influence in their life. But you can be. And I'm just sensing the Spirit of God is beginning to rise. Spiritual tide is rising, and there's a move of the Spirit of God happening, not just in Mackay, of course, it's really across the earth these things are occurring. The exciting thing is it's happening amongst Gen Z and the millennials, all the young people, and particularly amongst males. That's even more exciting. So I want you to get with it, but by all means, come and join me in prayer tonight. Just 6 till 7, we will be meeting. You've got the presence, or worship brings the presence, brings surrender. Point number 4, surrender releases the mission, or if you like, the calling. Let me go to a scripture in Isaiah chapter 6. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each one had 6 wings. And with 2 he covered his face, with 2 he covered his feet, and with 2 he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged.'" Verse 8, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" See, when we get in the presence and we have a heart of surrender, and we're touched by the glory, and God says, "Who will I send?" And our instant response is, "I'm here. Send me. Choose me. Pick me. I'm here to serve you, Lord, because that stirs our heart to such a degree that we can't sort of hold back on that. We just say, I want to be involved in what God is doing. I've told you before, in the Jewish faith, there's a tradition that says, for a soul to be sent to earth, before they're sent, God says, this is your contract, which they sign to say, this is what they'll do for God in their life on this earth. Now, I don't say that that's true. I'm just saying it's a tradition, the thought that's there. But I like it because that's how we should approach it. I want to tell you, you have a calling, just as I have. And you have an assignment that God wants you to carry out. I've been talking to our staff about missions. And something Layla Havalandi, whatever her name was, brought to us, the thought about missions. And she prayed over a number of people, particularly Sunday night, and she said, mission, releasing the mission. And I saw something in that. We often think being a missionary is going overseas to another nation and being involved there. But let me say this, every Christian is a missionary. Every Christian is called with a mission. And can I also say this? Your career is not your mission, is not your calling. Yes, we have careers, we do things, that puts bread on the table. And through our career, we can make our mission manifest. In other words, we get to meet people, we're involved, we earn finance that we can put into the kingdom of God, all that sort of thing. But it's not your mission. Don't ever believe that the career you're involved in is the thing. I know that God maybe put you there and you can work in that, but don't see that as your mission. Let God show you what your mission is. Can I suggest to you, you should have a mission statement, and we're here to help you find that. But and we can send something out via our emails. There's a Pilly did up something that he obtained that helps you find it. But what's in your heart? Have I said to you, if you had a wish in your spirit that said, this is what I would want to do for God, or this is what I would want to happen, you need to start writing that down. You can refine it as you go. But what's your mission? I believe every Christian has a mission because we're all missionaries and we all need to function that way. We're not all the same. We're not all going to do the same job, but we need to find what's unique for us and begin to flow in that. It's sad to live a life, as an honest person, involved in a church, living as a Christian, but never fulfilling the mission that God's put into your heart. How do you find your mission? Well, begin to pray. Begin to say, God, will you bring this up in me? What's my mission? What's my calling to serve you? That you can start to arise to that, because that's what will give you the enthusiasm to jump out of bed in the morning and say, I want to do this for the kingdom of God, to live a life for him that brings him glory and brings him satisfaction. Live for something great because God deserves it. Jesus knew what his mission was. 12 years of age, he and his parents went up to Jerusalem every year. And this particular year, they started home and they were a couple of days out and Jesus wasn't there. I mean, you'd have to say, you think the parents would be checking while they're leaving Jerusalem, 1, 2, 3, 4, there's Jesus, 4, 5, 6, all the kids are there, we're all coming home. That's how normal parents do it, don't they? So I can only assume that Jesus was such a responsible child that they knew that he would be there and he's probably helping another family and maybe looking after some of the younger children. But they discovered he wasn't there. I mean, you think when it gets to meal times and he doesn't show up, where is he? Anyway, that's another story. And then they went back to Jerusalem and they found him in the temple. And they said, hey, you've done the wrong thing. And he said, I must be about my Father's business. Jesus had a mission that he never varied from. And the reason why you need a mission statement is to keep your life sharp. There's a book called Mission Drift where it talks about some of the great organisations of past years. A lot of the major universities in the US, like Harvard and Princeton, were started by Christians. And they were started to educate people to serve God in the realm of ministry. But they have drifted so far from that mission now. They're liberal organisations preaching and doing all sorts of things that are contrary to God, that they miss it. I'm saying, get your mission so you don't drift. Keep a sharp edge on it. Yes, it may change over time. Yes, God may refine it. That's okay. That's why you need a journal to write things down and say, this is where I'm going. I know this is my mission. I am not going to be deterred by this. Okay, so that leads into the fifth thing this morning. Mission requires sacrifice. Sacrifice is part of the kingdom of God. It goes right from the beginning where, God required sacrifice. He required Abraham to sacrifice his son. He required the Jews to sacrifice for the purpose of releasing them from sin, all of that thing. But let me just take the word sacrifice for you. It's been wrecked in our society, the word sacrifice. Most people think sacrifice is giving something for nothing in return. But that is not sacrifice. Sacrifice is doing something with an expected outcome that's a return back into your life. So that's why people sacrifice in the old days, sacrificed animals. If they were pagans, they sacrificed to see the rains come or their crops grow. For the Jews, they sacrificed unto God because God forgave their sins. They brought the sacrifice of offerings to God so God would bring the increase on their finances, on their crops, on whatever it might be, and also the sacrifice for the firstborn son, which was something that he required from the days of Exodus onwards. So it's not about giving something away for no return. It's an investment. When we sacrifice, we invest. You should sacrifice some of your income into savings rather than spending it all. You should sacrifice some of your income into giving into the kingdom of God so that other people will find Jesus and the gospel will go forth and missions will prosper. Sacrifice is something that we do. In Mark chapter 10, verse 28, Peter spoke up, speaking to Jesus, saying, hey, we've given everything to follow you. In other words, he's saying, what's in it for us? And Jesus' reply was, yes, Jesus replied, and I assure you that everyone who has given up house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or property for my sake and for the good news will receive now in return 100 times as many houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and property, along with persecution. And in the world to come, that person will have eternal life. Well, Peter never had 100 houses. He didn't become a mega landlord of many dwellings. But the intent of Jesus was said, there'll be much increase for your sacrifice. And what you get, listen, who would want 100 houses anyway? I'd rather see 100 souls than 100 houses. He's saying, whatever you sacrifice, there's going to be a great increase back to you. The Bible says God is no man's debtor, and we often refer to that in the realms of giving. But God is no man's debtor as you sacrifice the things of your life unto him. And I think that that is a tremendous thing and one that we should embrace and say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. That's the sacrifice of our will, that we can trust God to lead us where we're going. We have, we have Pastor Robin Patterson with us this morning, a longtime friend. She and her husband, we knew them before they were married and they've been married 50 years. And so she was a child bride, I need to tell you that. And but Robin and Peter, Ben's mum and dad, have sacrificed much over the years. We've seen that. Sacrificed to develop churches. They were in Townsville. Then they moved to Mount Isa. I remember going out there and that first church you had would have been about the extent of this little stage. Just this part here was just a little shack there. And they sacrificed to go there. There wasn't like a mega salary with a car thrown in and 3 weeks on the Gold Coast. Didn't happen. And they had to work and to serve God. And they built a church there. And they started a Christian school that prospered there. And that came out of sacrifice. Then they moved from Mount Isa into New South Wales. Then they came back to Townsville. and they took over a church in Townsville. Once again, they had to sacrifice. The church had some problems and issues, and it wasn't prosperous. Once again, they had to work personally, go out and work to support themselves and their three children at the time. To what sacrifice? And here they are in their 70s. Peter's in Sri Lanka with Ashan for the youth conference. And I've always said Peter's the oldest youth I've ever met. He just thinks like a young person, a youth there. But sacrifice. But you say to them, well, you're sorry you did the sacrifice. I say, no, it was a joy. Because look at the fruit. Look at the blessing. Look what God's done through our lives that have done that. I think it was about 2016, 15, I can't recall. I was in Zambia and we went to near the Victoria Falls there, but the local city is called Livingston, after David Livingston, the missionary who went to Africa in the mid-1800s. And in Livingston, there is a museum where they have a special room assigned to the David Livingston Memorial. And in there, it tells some of the story. It has some of his paraphernalia, some of his journals, writings. And I'm trying to remember. I may be wrong here, but there's an arm bone there. Yes, it's a gruesome sort of museum, but there's an arm bone. I think I'd need to check my facts on that. There is certainly some representation. And what happened was David Livingston was you know, in the middle of Africa, and the locals asked him, the indigenous people said to him, look, there's a lion that's taking some of our flock. Would you come and kill it with your gun? So David Livingston went out with his rifle, and what he didn't know was the lion was in the bushes. And it came out and attacked him and just latched onto his arm. He was able to fire his gun, but it didn't kill the lion. Fortunately, there was another staff member with a rifle who was able to kill the lion. But his arm was mauled. And you can see this either representation or the actual bone where the lion has, you know, broken it, cracked it, you know, literally chewed it off there. But the point I'm trying to make is David Livingston made a great sacrifice. There was no internet in the middle of Africa in the 1800s. There was no phone lines. There was no postal service. If you sent a letter home, it might take whatever. You'd have to give it to somebody who was actually travelling in that direction, try and get it on a boat to get it across to. He came from Scotland. And the reply might take forever to get back. And so there was no communication. So his wife, his children were raised in Scotland and he was serving God there. The sacrifice that he made in such a way. Do you know, when he died, he said, bury my heart in Africa. So they did that. They took his heart out, they buried it there, and they embalmed his body and sent that home to Scotland. The point I want you to capture this morning is David Livingstone said, after that attack by the lion that didn't kill him, he said, I never feared going into the African bush again. And it's a dangerous place, believe me. It was then anyway. I never feared going to the bush again, he said, because I knew while I still had a mission to accomplish, God would keep me alive. And I want to say to you this morning that Charlie Kirk had accomplished his mission. Otherwise, God would have kept him alive. I don't understand why people die in those circumstances. I just simply have to trust God. Why was John the Baptist killed? I don't know. That was in God's hands. And we have to trust God with Charlie Kirk and the things that were done. But I tell you what, from that, there will rise a mighty thing. I was watching a guy called Mike Signorelli. He has a church in New York City. He and his family receive death threats on a frequent basis. They have to be extremely careful how they live and what they do. There, he's a very impressive man. They're reaching people, they're seeing people, of course, born again, so on. But he's making the comment on the death of Charlie Kirk. He said, from this, there is a rising, that the remnant is rising, and there will be a powerful move of God as people rise up in God to do the work that God has called them to do. So this morning, blessed people, I pray that you will take hold of what God has apprehended your life for, that you would have that sense of mission strong in your heart. Put it in the front of your Bible, or put it on your iPad so it pops up when you open your iPad. And have a determination. I'm going to serve God and I'll live for God. I'm going to live for something greater. I want to be part of the end time move of God and what he's doing. So let me just say this. Worship brings the presence. Presence stirs surrender. Surrender brings our mission / calling. And that requires sacrifice. And that's what I want you to capture in your heart this morning. We thank you, Lord. I'm just going to pray. There may be some people who this morning would like to simply stand in response to what I've said. I'm not asking you all to do that. I'm just asking if something is stirring in you, that as I begin to pray, why don't you just stand and say, Lord, amen. Put your hand on your heart and say, God, I'm in. I'm here to be with you. Okay, just as I begin to pray, you can stand and we'll only do it for a few minutes. Father, I sought to stir this church for your purposes, for your plans, for your agenda, for your, Lord, love for mankind. And I do pray this, Father, that you will raise up people whose hearts will be so set upon you and will set a mission in their lives and realize the calling that you have brought to them, that they might walk in that, that the Spirit of God might anoint them for the task that lies ahead. Lord, there are but short years before Jesus returns, but may we use them with all the energy and enthusiasm and desire and passion that we can, so that our hearts are not lost and wasted, caught up by things that would take us away from the purposes of God, that, Lord, that we might face you one day and say, we did it for you, Lord, because we love you. And this is our true worship, that we rise up with our lives, with our mission, with our surrender, with our sacrifice, to live a life that honors you, God, and brings you glory. May you set your hand upon these people. May they just know that life of the Spirit of God as they go forth. I release the Holy Ghost this morning to impassion people for the kingdom. And for this church, may we rise up into the calling that you have for this church and fulfill it with all our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.